If you have your Bible, then please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a pew Bible in front of you. Or you can use your phone. First Corinthians 15, I'll begin by reading from verse 12. So brothers and sisters and friends, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Thus far, the reading of God's word. In Italy, there's a tower that became famous and iconic for visitors and tourists around the world. And it is recognizable not because of its beauty, it is not recognizable because of its height, but because of its flaws. And with the invention of cameras and smartphones, many tourists and visitors taking a lot of funny and ridiculous photos, pretending that they are sustaining or stabilizing the tower. Now, if you recognize this tower, it's known as the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy. And it began its construction back in 1173. And it took nearly around 200 years to build it, making it complete in 1372. However, the tower started to lean during the construction of its third floor in 1178 due to a shallow foundation and unstable subsoil. And so this caused the structure to start to tilt southeastward. And over the centuries, the tilt just got worse and worse until there was an effort to begin restabilizing it in the 1990s. And so the tower closed in 1993 and reopened in 2001. And so it is a common sense for any building to have a strong foundation, like a cornerstone. This is especially true since now we have a lot of constructions happening in our church neighborhood. And I cannot imagine that the towers at Oak Ridge Park not have a strong foundation to withstand natural catastrophe. And without a strong foundation and cornerstone, the entire structure would collapse. And so I titled my message in the form of a question: what would make Christianity collapse? If there was one essential doctrine in Christianity that the skeptics and atheists can disprove, what would that be? What single truth, if removed, would cause the entire structure of the Christian faith to crumble? Well, according to the words of the Apostle Paul, it would be the bodily resurrection of Christ. You see, what makes Christianity a unique religion is that out of all the major religions in the world, every founder is dead. Muhammad from Islam is dead. Buddha from Buddhism is dead. Joseph Smith from Mormonism, or the Latter-day Saints, is dead. Confucius is dead. With Christianity, Jesus was dead. But now he is alive. See, Jesus died on a cross on Good Friday by crucifixion. He was buried, and then on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And the death and the resurrection of Jesus are crucial and central to the message of the gospel. Christianity alone claims to be based on the resurrection of its divine founder. But if you're able to prove that Jesus is still dead right now in Israel, then Christianity would not be any unique. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, it is the most comprehensive treatment and argument and explanation of the resurrection of Christ. If you have your Bibles open, if you look back in verses 1 to 2, it begins with Paul reminding the Corinthians of the gospel that he preached to them. That the gospel is of first importance. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that the Corinthians and all of us as believers have received and are being saved. And if you look at verses 3 to 8, is that Jesus Christ, after he was raised from the dead, Jesus appeared to hundreds of people, including the Apostle Paul himself, who wrote this letter. And it is the same gospel by which Paul was saved by the grace of God. And it is the same gospel that Paul proclaimed to the Corinthians, and they have believed in the message. If you read the entire letter of 1 Corinthians, you will quickly learn that this is a problematic church. The situation in the church of Corinth prompted the members to send a list of questions to Paul to address, for Paul to address. And Paul has been addressing a series of problems that was happening in the Corinthian church. And one significant problem is in this text. Some of the Corinthians were denying and questioning the resurrection of the dead. And so, as we begin to expound this passage verse by verse, I want to offer you one big idea for this message, and that is this. If Christ was not raised from the dead, Christianity collapses. However, since the resurrection of Christ is historically factual, Christianity stands. And near the end of my message, I want to show you why the resurrection of Jesus Christ did happen, and why you should believe in the resurrection, and what that means for you. So first, in verses 12 to 13, we have the denial of the resurrection. The denial of the resurrection undermines the gospel. Take a look at verse 12 here in your Bibles. Verse 12, Paul says here, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" See, Paul here gets to the main issue that the Corinthians had regarding the resurrection of the dead. The church was divided over this important doctrine of the Christian faith. Some held to the resurrection that Paul has faithfully preached. However, for whatever reason, some have denied and some have questioned the resurrection of the dead. In his missionary journey in the book of Acts, Paul spent about 1.5 years teaching the Corinthians the word of God, and he most likely would have expounded the death, burial, and resurrection to them. And even though Paul proclaimed Christ as raised from the dead, he is probably surprised at their inconsistent thinking. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, it is unclear what caused some of these Corinthian believers to question the resurrection of the dead. Paul doesn't seem to get into the specifics of the Corinthians' errors, but one possible explanation is in the historical context. See, Corinth was located in Greece, and in Greece, the teachings of Greek philosophers were prevalent, and one idea that was being taught was known as dualism, taught by Plato, and it's the idea that the physical things are intrinsically evil and that the spiritual things are intrinsically good. And so the Greeks believed that bodily death is final and that the spirit goes somewhere else and lives forever. Now, what's also interesting is that even some Christians in our modern times might have adapted this dualistic mindset because our culture has also adapted it. They can show it to you in media as well. Like, what do I mean by that? Well, for instance, some believe that after death, we die, we float around in heaven like angels, playing the playing the harp forever. You know, you see that in commercials and TV shows, right? Or even some think that believers live as souls in heaven forever without realizing that our spirit will one day be reunited with our body. You see, people thinking that after we die, playing the harp forever in heaven, that's dualism. That's a dualistic mindset. But Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 28 to 29, Jesus said this, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now, whatever the error might have been that the Corinthians had, denying the resurrection is a serious matter because it is a fundamental doctrine. It undermines the essentials of the gospel message. It is serious because without the resurrection, Christianity collapses. How so? Well, Paul says in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, Christ would not have been raised. So it really goes against what Paul has taught and established back in verses 1 to 11. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then it makes the resurrection of Christ logically impossible. You see, you cannot proclaim the gospel while denying the resurrection. And you cannot proclaim the gospel without also proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. Even atheist scholars would agree that if there's no resurrection, then there's no Christianity, no church, and no Christians. So what if, you may be thinking, so what if Christ was not raised from the dead? What's the big deal? At least we still have the Christian values and Christian morals of our day. They're still good for our society, regardless if the resurrection happened or not. At the very least, Jesus taught some really good things, right? Just before he died. Well, Paul would disagree with you. You see, we see here in verses 14 to 19, the denial of the resurrection has negative consequences. It has negative consequences. Again, if you want Christianity to collapse, you just need to simply prove that the resurrection did not happen. And Paul is going to lay out a logical argument and six negative consequences if the resurrection of Christ did not happen. First, take a look at verse 14. Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain." We see here that the message preached becomes meaningless. The message preached becomes meaningless. See, the word vain here means empty and devoid. Paul is saying that the preaching of about Christ and his resurrection and having faith in him have no spiritual value. They're without substance. They're without content. Paul, Peter, and John and the New Testament writers have consistently preached and wrote about the resurrection of Christ. And if he was not raised, then it would have been in vain for these apostles, even myself as a preacher, to preach and suffer for this doctrine. Not only that, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then our doctrine of Scripture is also in jeopardy. If Christ was not raised, then the written words of the apostles and prophets would not be inspired by God. It would not be inerrant. It would not be authoritative. The New Testament would then become a worthless collection of books that and letters that have no spiritual benefits for you. And that these apostles simply fabricated the stories and made up fairy tales for us to believe. And so if Christ was not raised, then the message preached becomes meaningless. Second, Paul says in the latter half of verse 14, he says this, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain. We see that faith in Christ fails to save then. See, faith simply means to trust. It means putting your weight onto something. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith comes by hearing through the word of Christ. And without someone telling us about the gospel, we would never have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So logically, if the message preached by Paul is meaningless, then their faith, our faith in the message of the gospel, is also in vain. How many of you have been scammed in your life? Don't put up your hands, okay? But think of it like falling for a scam. If the product is a scam, say like a fake investment or a phony miracle cure, then any trust you've placed in it, or any money or hope you have invested in it, will all be worthless. So in the same way, if Christ was not raised, then you have placed your faith in a false promise and in a fraudulent gospel. And this faith of yours fails to save you. And afterwards, Paul then comments here in verse 15, a serious accusation on those who preached the resurrection of Christ. Take a look at verse 15. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then Paul says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. We see here that the witnesses become false. The witnesses become false. This is a serious allegation. And the word misrepresenting means giving a false witness. This implies that the apostles and the New Testament writers, and even all the preachers, myself included, will then be false witnesses, false prophets, false teachers. And the Bible teaches that bearing false witness and misrepresenting God is condemned. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 9 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. And now we look at verses 16 to 19. Paul is most likely beginning a new series of negative consequences for the denial of Christ's resurrection, and one commentator describes verses 12 to 15 as theological consequences, and verses 16 to 19 are personal consequences. Verses 16 to 17 says, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And so if God did not raise Christ from the dead, it really amplifies the consequences. And Paul repeats some of the bad news and also adds more bad news. He says, your faith is futile. Your faith is futile. This sounds like it's repeating verse 14, where it says faith in Christ is in vain. But Paul here is using a completely different Greek word to emphasize another aspect of the emptiness of faith without Christ's resurrection, which is this: if Christ was not raised, your faith is futile in a sense that it is useless, it is fruitless, it is powerless. Your faith in Christ is powerless to justify you. Your faith in Christ is ineffective in having your sins forgiven. You're still guilty. You're still condemned before a holy and righteous God. It doesn't matter how much faith you say you have, but it doesn't give you a right standing before our God. And consequently, Paul says, you are still in your sins. You are still in your sins. And we see in verses 16 to 17 that sin still condemns. Now, if you turn to Romans, if you don't have to turn there, but up to you. But Romans chapter 4, verses 22 to 25, Paul explains why the resurrection is so important for our salvation. He says that Christ was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. You see, there is no justification by faith alone apart from Christ's resurrection. And if Jesus was not raised, then he merely died just like any other human beings, just like any other men. And so going back to what I said about moral values, whatever Christian values, whatever Christian morals we have in our society, though they may be good, they cannot save you. They cannot have your sins forgiven. They cannot save you from God's wrath. See, without the resurrection, his death did not atone for your sins. We will still be guilty and vile sinners before God. We will still be enemies of God instead of friends of God. We will still be children of wrath instead of being children of God. We will still be in the bondage of sin and in the kingdom of darkness instead of in the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's because Christ's resurrection, it vindicates and it validates all that he has accomplished on the cross and it validates all that he has taught. It proves that the curse of sin has been broken, that death has been defeated, and that grace now reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life. You take away the resurrection, you will have the collapse of Christianity. Therefore, you have to consider how serious it is to deny the resurrection and what this would mean for those who have trusted in Christ who passed away, which leads to verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." And we see that death destroys all hope. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, what does Paul mean by falling asleep? Well, he's not talking about people falling asleep in my sermon. Falling asleep is a biblical euphemism for death. It means death. And of course, I'll be shocked if you do not wake up after my sermon. But when it says fallen asleep in Christ, it's a gentle way of describing the physical death of believers in the Lord Jesus. Paul mentioned back in verse 6 that there were some who saw the risen Christ, but they have fallen asleep. They have witnessed the bodily resurrection of Jesus and have trusted in him. They trusted in him. And that these believers who died were looking forward to be with Christ forever, because it would be so much better to be with Christ. They thought that they have gained Christ after they died. However, if it were true that Christ was not raised, then these believers do not have any gain. They do not have any hope. Instead, Paul said that those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And here Paul uses two different concepts of death here in this single verse, fallen asleep and perished. And this word perish is a stronger word that goes just way beyond just physical death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, Paul says, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing." Why? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And so Paul uses this word perish to describe those who are under the condemnation of God because they rejected the gospel. And so for those who have died believing in Jesus, and they thought that they've gained Christ after their death, they are unfortunately and tragically and sadly suffering the wrath of God forever. All believers in biblical history, the apostles and all the disciples of Jesus, they have perished. All believers throughout church history, think about people like John Calvin, Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, R.C. Sproul, they have died and are perishing right now. Or even all believers in the history of OBC at Oak Ridge Baptist Church. You think about people like Ken Thompson, Ann Thompson, Clara Shetty, Betty Goodrich. They have all perished and are without hope. And Paul concludes with a final consequence for believers who have trusted in Christ's resurrection if it actually did not happen. It says here in verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." We see that the Christian life becomes most pitiful if Christ was not raised. You see, we as Christians are the most miserable people of all the people in the world, because we have placed all of our hope in Christ and in his resurrection. Think about this. The apostles and the Christians, they live a life of hardship. They live a life of self-denial. They live a life of suffering for Christ. And that those who were martyred and killed for their faith, they just die for no reason. They have sacrificed their present comfortable life in hopes of receiving eternal life. They could have had the best life now instead of the best life later. But they live their lives for no reason if Christ was not raised from the dead. One pastor said that the Christian life would then be a mockery, a charade, and a tragic joke. However, brothers and sisters, here's the good news for you. The Christian life is not the most pitiful. Death has not destroyed all hope. Sin can be forgiven. And that those who proclaim and testify the gospel were not false witnesses. And that faith in Christ saves. It saves. And that the message preached is significant and it is meaningful. Why am I saying all that? It's because Paul says in verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen? See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a make-believe. It's a historical fact. It's a historical reality. While we could spend hours, like a seminar, exploring the evidence and doing some good apologetics, let me just briefly highlight five historical reasons why we can be confident that Jesus truly rose from the dead, and why you, if you're a skeptic, if you're not a believer this morning, I want to give you some reasons why you should believe in the resurrection of Christ. Five reasons. First, you have the execution. See, in order to have the resurrection, Jesus had to die. And you got to make sure that Jesus is truly dead. And so Jesus' death is one of the most widely accepted facts in ancient history. Many historians during that time agree that Christ was crucified on the cross under Pontius Pilate. You have historians like Josephus and Tacitus. You can do all those readings yourself. But they all agree that Christ was crucified on the cross. And not only that, these historians, they were not always Christians. Some were secular, some were Jewish, and some were believers. And after the death of Jesus, the Gospels record for us that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And so there should not be any like serious historical debate that Jesus did die by crucifixion. Now, this is important because some want to come up with a theory known as a swoon theory, where they argue that, well, Jesus simply just fainted on the cross. He didn't really die. And so afterwards, third day later, he survived the crucifixion. He woke up from his coma. But this theory is easily debunked because Roman soldiers were specialists in execution. They would make sure that the offenders were dead. If they did not do their job correctly in executing criminals, then they would suffer severe punishments like death. Second, you have the empty tomb. You have the empty tomb. The physical body of Jesus went missing. And this was acknowledged not only by Jesus' followers, but it was also acknowledged by his enemies. Even non-Christian Roman historians like Tacitus confirmed that the early Christians claimed that the tomb was empty and that Christians believed Jesus arose, even though he thought that it was outrageous. Some theorize that the apostles stole Jesus' body. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 28, the Jewish leaders used this conspiracy to reject Jesus' resurrection. But the problem with this theory is that the disciples were already cowards, and they have abandoned Jesus during his trial. And so, not only that, like when Jesus was in the tomb, there were Roman guards guarding the tomb. So why would these disciples try to fight against skilled soldiers who were guarding the tomb? And if the disciples didn't steal the body, how else do we explain the empty tomb? Third, you have the eyewitness testimony. The Greek philosopher Aristotle in the 4th century affirmed that eyewitness testimony is a legitimate means of determining historical reality. Jesus appeared to many people. He appeared to the apostles and other disciples with his resurrected body. And they saw Jesus' bodily resurrection. They saw his body. They ate with him. And he showed them his pierced hands and his pierced feet. And he told them to touch me. And not only that, Paul testified earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, that Christ appeared to more than 500 people. And that the appearance of Jesus were bodily and physical. It was not hallucination, it was not a vision, it was not a dream. Hallucination cannot happen all at once to many people, especially 500 people. So you have these witnesses who could testify to the resurrection of Christ. And one peculiar part of the eyewitness testimony are the women at the empty tomb. Some of the women, if you know the story there, some of the women went to the tomb, and they found the empty tomb, and some of the women ran back to report the empty tomb to the apostles. And even Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. And so the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus was the woman at the empty tomb. And the fact that the women were the first people to testify the empty tomb demonstrate the genuineness and authenticity of the Bible. Why is that? Well, it's because during that culture, a woman's testimony was not highly valued in the ancient world. And so if the authors of the Bible were attempting to make up the story of the risen Jesus, if they want to make it more believable, they wouldn't have used women. Instead, they would have used men as the first witnesses instead of women. But the fact that in the Gospels we're told that women were the first witness shows that the authors were honest about their testimony. Which leads to the fourth point. We have the early manuscripts. These eyewitness testimonies recorded a parchment paper, their testimony of Jesus' resurrection. And here we have, in the Bibles, in the New Testament, we have four Gospels, okay? We have four Gospels that have unparalleled manuscript support. We have over 5,800 copies of the Greek manuscripts and fragments, and thousands more in other languages, and many of them were dated within the first few decades of the original autograph. You see, the resurrection accounts were not written centuries later, as some wrongly assume. They thought that, these Bible stories were written like maybe 3rd or 4th century later. But no, that's not true. These accounts were contemporary. They were within the first century. These manuscripts were circulating while the eyewitnesses were still alive. And because we have the early manuscripts of the Bible, they demonstrate powerful and historical credibility. Therefore, we have confidence that what they wrote about Christ's resurrection was true and historical. And lastly, you have the extraordinary transformation. See, the resurrection changed lives. It changed the lives of the apostles and the eyewitnesses. It turned cowardly men into courageous martyrs. See, Peter went from being timid to being courageous and bold. He went from denying Christ to preaching Christ to thousands. And Paul went from persecuting Christians to being the early church's greatest missionary. James, the brother of Jesus, was skeptic during Jesus' life, but he became a devoted leader in the Jerusalem church after seeing the risen Christ. They're transformed by the reality of Christ's resurrection, and they sacrificed their lives preaching the gospel. People may die for a lie they think is true. People die for a lie they think is true, such as the suicide bombers in 9/11. But no one dies for what they know is a lie. See, the apostles had no motive to invent the resurrection. They gained no wealth. They gained no power. They had no comfort. All they got was suffering, rejection, and misunderstanding. They would not gain anything except for condemnation from God if they were misrepresenting God. That's hardly a list of perks, if you tell me. And yet, none of them recanted for their faith, even under extreme persecution and martyrdom. So why would they cling on to such an unprofitable lie, if it was a lie? What other reason would compel them to give up everything to preach the gospel, if not the bodily resurrection of Jesus? See, there is no reason for them to die for something that is a lie, if the resurrection did not happen. But until this day, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is continually transforming the lives of sinners. Brothers and sisters throughout history suffered for Christ because they and all of us have believed in that Jesus Christ is the only hope for this world. He's the only way to salvation. He's the only way for sinners to be redeemed. He is worthy to be worshipped and praised by all nations. And so there's a lot more that can be said about the historical reality and evidences for the resurrection of Christ. But I will slowly draw my sermon to a conclusion. I want to remind you that if Christ was not raised from the dead, Christianity collapses. However, since the resurrection of Christ is historically factual, Christianity stands. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, the Christian faith has nothing to say to you. However, since Christ did rise from the dead, then everything that Jesus said and taught must be taken seriously. And if you still do not believe in the resurrection, if you still have not submitted your life to the Lordship of Christ, after all the explanations given to you, then just like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, your eternal destiny is slowly, or maybe quickly, tilting towards a spiritual collapse that has eternal consequences, which is the judgment of God. However, since Christ did rise from the dead, the Christian faith calls you. Christ calls you to come to Him. He calls you to repent of your sins, to come to Him for salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus isn't just a historical reality. It's also a divine invitation for you to come to Christ by faith alone. Stop leaning, stop tilting today, and start standing firm, and start standing straight on a solid rock of our risen Christ, who is also the cornerstone of our faith, who is also the anchor of your soul. And brothers and sisters, by way of application, since Christ has risen, we have joy, we have hope. I encourage you not to let anything in this world move you. The power that raised Christ from the dead is also at work in you. Because He lives, as the hymn says, because He lives, we can face tomorrow. And because He lives, all fear is gone. And because He lives, He holds our future. And because He lives, He is our living hope. And all authority in heaven and on earth belong to Him. Because He lives, He has conquered Satan, sin, and death. And we, as the believers in Christ, we are also conquerors. And we are also victors through our Lord Jesus Christ, because death has lost its sting on us. This is the best news the world desperately needs. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate the fact that You have been raised from the dead, and that we do not need to take a leap of faith. We have every reason to believe that what You did was true. So Lord, may today's message ground your people to be more confident in our risen Lord Jesus. And if there is anyone in this sanctuary who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ, may they come to you today by faith. May they turn from their sins and turn to Christ. May they find their hope and peace in Christ this morning. May they be reconciled to our loving Heavenly Father. And for those of us, Lord, who are here, I humbly ask that you would convict us, encourage us, comfort us by this message of hope, that Christianity stands. We have reasons to believe. And while the world is trying to attack this message, we know, we have confidence, we have every reason to believe that this is true. Not out of superstition, but because it's a reality, it can be proven. So Lord, we have a strong foundation. And so Lord, as we go about this week, may you encourage us, help us to live a life worthy, in the manner worthy of the Lord, in light of what Christ has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.